Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome. My name is Chris Colquitt. I'm the senior pastor here. If you're a visitor here, I'd love to meet you after the service. I will actually probably be up front because we're going to do a special benediction for our college students. So come say hi. We are working our way through Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we're nearing the end. I don't know if that's happy or sad news. It's sad for me, but it's time to do something else. We got five more sermons left in the book of Colossians. We're going to spend these next three weeks in this last part of chapter 3, which contains so-called household instructions, teachings on marriage, on children and parents, and on bondservants and masters. And then we'll do a couple on that last chapter 4, and then we'll be done. We'll do something else. One just general observation before we jump into today's sermon, because today's sermon is going to be pretty specifically about marriage. Last week, Pastor Kelly preached on that final verse, verse 17 of the prior section, and which reads, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And as Kelly mentioned, that's a summary really of all that's come before, but it's also an introduction of what comes after. And what I want us to notice is that if we started reading chapter 3 at the beginning and we read about setting our mind on the things that are above and seeking the things that are above, we would be tempted to think about our spiritual life as one of withdrawal from this world. And Paul makes very clear that's not the case. And here in these verses that we're going to be considering, it makes it extra clear that all of our life, including and especially the mundane and ordinary parts of our life, our marriage, our family, our work, are under the lordship of Christ, and our faith is implicated and expressed as we navigate those worlds. So with that, let's read our scripture, and then we'll jump in. Our focus this morning is on verse 18 and 19. We're going to read from verse 12. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege and joy of gathering as your people, called to your worship by your word, assured of our pardon in Christ Jesus. And God, we pray now as we read your holy scriptures that you would bless us as we attend to them. Lord, we couldn't know you if you didn't reveal yourself to us. And we rejoice that you have done that savingly in your holy word. God, would the Spirit who breathed out these words by the Apostle Paul be here active and powerful among us? Speak through me. Speak into all of our hearts that we might see and treasure Christ Jesus, our Lord, and walk in his ways. For the glory of your name, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so Our focus is on verses 18 and 19. And understanding what these verses are saying is actually not very hard. Embracing and applying them, however, certainly is. So what are they saying quickly? Well, they're describing, Paul's describing the duties and roles of wife and husband in a marriage. To the wife, Paul says, submit. And that word means to place oneself under the authority and leadership of another. Paul says, put yourself under the leadership of your husband. We'll talk much more about what that means. And then Paul gives her a motivation and even a limit. And the motivation and the limit are the same thing. He says, as is fitting in the Lord. This is right and appropriate in the Lord for you to take this role in your marriage. But there is a limitation there. And many reading this over the centuries have seen this, that it does not extend over your obedience to the Lord, but exists under it. And so, and we're not going to talk much about this as we go, but know that this call to submission, whatever it looks like, is not in competition with a call to obedience to the Lord. Indeed, it ends if there is a conflict between those two things. And to the husband, Paul says, love your wife. Love, then, is the description, the very essence of that leadership. And he elaborates to help make clear that as that leadership is exercised in love, he should not be harsh with her. So big picture, Paul's giving us this description of a marital relationship and says it should include a type of leadership by the husband and a willing assent to that leadership by the wife. That's what Paul's saying here in Colossians 4. He says something almost identical in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, the apostle Peter says something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. This is the teaching of the Bible. Straightforward enough to understand, much, much harder for us to embrace and to live out. And that's true, I think, across a great deal of spectrum. For some people, this verse is a massive stumbling block and offense, and even can prevent or thwart our belief in the God who wrote these words. For many, maybe most, who would acknowledge it's the Word of God, it's just ignored. Let's just forget about it, right? Pretend it's not there. Maybe once every 4 or 5 years, the preacher will preach on it, and then we'll think about it for a week, and then we'll forget about it again. And even for those of us in this room who would say, yeah, I believe that, and I think it's important, and I want to do that in my marriage, I think the reality is that most of us don't know what it actually means very well. And this is true from polling a number of you who I think do think this is the right answer and are willing to be obedient to it. We don't actually even talk about it. It's an awkward thing within our marriage to talk about these verses because we're not quite sure what that extends to. So we say, yeah, I think so. So I think we're all in a boat where we could use some clarity. And that's our goal this morning, to engage and to hopefully see the beauty of God's design for marriage and then go chase it down in our own marriages. God's word, friends, this is written by the creator of the universe who loves you. And so when we find things in here that bother us, that's okay, but the bothering is probably a result of us not understanding what it's really saying, or sometimes of our sin not liking to be told to do one thing or another. And so when you come across such passages, don't throw your Bible across the room and do something else. Let's dig in. Let's go deep and see if we can find a way to understand what is, I think, and what hopefully will be on display this morning, a dynamic that speaks to and makes sense of God's, one of his most beautiful creations among men and women. Here's the big argument this morning, kind of structurally, and it is kind of an argument. I'm recognizing that I need to, every sermon's an argument, but let me just tell you how it works. I'm going to suggest that there are different types of marital relationships that exist to make sense of two people trying to live together in harmony. And all of us experience those in different moments. I'm going to describe them in terms of levels. And what I want to suggest is that the Bible's leadership dynamic, this teaching in Colossians chapter 3, the same in Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3, can only really be understood, embraced, and applied if we embrace and understand God's design for the highest and most beautiful version of marital union that we can, that he's made for us. So the argument's going to proceed like this. We're going to talk about the levels of relationship in a marriage, and then we're going to talk about how leadership fits into those things. That makes sense? In the first two levels, this is toxic and potentially harmful, which is probably some of what y'all are instinctively responding to as you've seen this from time to time. All right. Outline, we'll get there. So first, we're going to talk about those four levels of marriage. I'm making those up, but I think they're good. I think they describe true things. Second, we're going to think about the need for and practice of leadership and submission. And then for just a minute at the end, we'll think about some objections and obstacles that get in our way. Okay. One more bit of preface. This is a sermon on marriage, and not everyone in this room is married. And for those of us in this room who are married, all of us have subpar marriages in some ways, and many of us have marriages that are really struggling. And so I want to just say a few things about how we should receive this, especially for those of us in this room who aren't married. The first thing to say to you, beloved single people, is that you're in very good company. The author of this letter was single, likely his whole life. Paul is a single man. He writes in 1 Corinthians beautifully of the what is really a beautiful and high and in some ways better calling to singleness. And Christ Jesus, who lived the perfect human life, without being married. Which means, and this is a really important thing to say to you guys, you are not living a subhuman or subpar existence as a single person. It's true for children who aren't married yet. It's true for young adults who want to be married but aren't married. It's true for everyone, whether you want to be married or not. This is a dignified and honorable and very good call that you have. And at the same time, as you can tell by looking around, as surely you feel in the own strains and struggles of your personal relationships, more people than not are married. There's a lot of marriages hanging around here. And so Paul talks about that, and we're going to talk about that. So this is a sermon about marriage. And so as you're listening to this as a single person, there's going to be some stuff that's applicable to all of our relationships. There's definitely going to be some stuff that's applicable to understanding how Christ relates to his church. But I'd also love for you to hear and digest this sermon in love for your brothers and sisters who are married and as you support them in that vocation. It's not one that you're called to at this moment, and yet you are surrounded by people who are, and it's good work but hard work, and they need your help. Secondly, to those who aren't married and want to be and are trying to be, would you listen to this with an eye towards that attempt? That's not the way to put it. Listen, at this point in human existence, you live at a unique time that would be very strange to most people in the history of the world and to many people even today. You have agency and choice in your spouse. That hasn't always been. It's not always the case now. But it is. Lucky you, maybe. Y'all sometimes don't think you're lucky you. I think that arranged marriages could be very nice. But you have that choice. And so as you hear this sermon, I want you to also be engaging with a thought twofold. One, as I'm going to date and hopefully try to find someone to marry, if that's what God provides for me, this is the kind of relationship I'm going to be entering into. So that ought to go into whatever sort of rubric you're thinking about in your head as you go. And also, this is the sort of relationship that you're going to be called into. And so you ought to go ahead and develop some of the character and virtue that's going to be necessary for you to be in such a relationship someday. I'll have something to say more specifically about choosing a spouse later. All right. Disclaimers, prefaces over. Let's go. Four types of marriage, four levels of marriage, I want to say. A marriage involves two people getting together with different gifts, different weaknesses, different desires, different preferences, and different needs. And we put them together and we make them promise to hang out until death does them part. And we say, good luck, right? And the work of marriage is the work of figuring out how to do that with two such people in close proximity. And what I want to suggest is four levels of dealing with that reality. These are platonic ascent into the perfect, okay? For those of you who know what that means. This is a ladder that you want to climb. So the first one's the lowest. It's still okay in some ways, or at least it'll keep the peace, but we're going to go up as we go. Okay, so here are the four levels. I think I made these up. If I stole them subconsciously, then I cite that person. Okay, first, an arm wrestling marriage. Second, a handshake marriage. Third, a loving marriage. And fourth, a one flesh marriage, okay? So arm wrestling, handshake, love, and then one flesh marriage. Those are the four levels we're gonna talk about. Okay, level one, arm wrestling marriage. This is a marriage that is fundamentally adversarial in its connection between these husband and this wife. Each spouse in an arm wrestling marriage, and let me just say, all of our marriages kind of float up and down this ladder from time to time. So you're not just thinking about other people. We're all there in the arm wrestling stage. Some of us are only in the arm wrestling stage. Each spouse is assigned to look out for their own interests, their own needs, their own desires. And the task of marriage is navigating life with another person who has their own needs and their own desires, their own interests, and is tasked with supporting and taking care of those, okay? So we got two people who are in charge of taking care of themselves, trying to live together. In an arm wrestling context, here's how that works. Either it works, okay, everybody's happy, or we fight because there's conflict, and we say, no, I'm right, that my needs and desires are more important than yours. Normative answer, right? Or, and more often, we just try to work around. Right, so quietly, I'm going to ignore you or go over here and do my own thing. Right, so there's like a fight or flight thing that happens. This is, I think, descriptive of most of our young children's relationship with their siblings. Right, they're happy to have them around so long as they're not in their way. And when they are in their way, they'll either fight or they'll go do their own thing. Right, and that is descriptive of sadly a lot of our life in marriage. But it's stable. Okay. These are all stable marriages that we could look at on the outside and say, oh, they seem pretty happy. They're making it work. All right, so the arm wrestling marriage. That's starting level one. Okay, the move up a level involves this. We stop just fighting and working around one another, and we start to communicate, okay? So level two adds communication to this context, right? And what do we communicate about? Well, we're still our own advocates. We're still our own defenders. We're still watching out for our needs and our wants, but we're tired of just fighting and working around each other. And let's say, let's just talk about this. Can't we work something out? And so we make deals. We negotiate a peace. You really seem to want this thing and that thing, and I really need this thing and that thing. And so can we just work out some arrangement where we both get the thing that we need? That's better than the arm wrestling marriage, okay? But what's fundamental to see is that both parties are still their own advocates. You're still watching out for yourself. She's still watching out for herself. And y'all are going to try to make a deal. And that'll work so long as communication keeps up. That's pretty easy, right? And as fair deals are made. But when it doesn't, and when they aren't, we kind of slide back into the arm wrestle, right? And it's pretty quick from shaking somebody's hand to fighting them. So that's the first two levels, okay? The third level, what I'm calling a loving marriage, is really the first Christian level. And it's wonderful, and there's a fourth level, but it's pretty beautiful in itself. And what the move to a loving marriage from a handshake marriage is a fundamental shift where we start loving one another. Not just in a sense that I'm attracted to that person and I'm really excited that they're attracted to me, which is this romantic love that binds us together and keeps us together many times, but actually looking at that person and loving them the way the Bible here in Colossians 3, 12 through 17 describes it. This sort of marriage, I want to call a Colossians 3, 12 through 17 marriage. If you just did Colossians 3, 12 through 17, you're going to have a pretty good go at it. Rather than being my advocate and you being your advocate, now Switch it up. I am your advocate. And you are my advocate. And this is beautiful. This is way better, right? Because now, in its moments, and those of y'all who are married know that this happens sometimes, but not all the time, when this moment where I can trust that my wife is caring about my needs as much as I would, and she can trust that I am caring enough about her as she would, and so we can live these lives of love, which is a way happier way to live than being selfish, and yet at the same time, someone's caring for my needs, and I'm not getting lost and trampled on. It's beautiful. And at its very best, and again, moments of time, maybe none of y'all have experienced this in your marriage, maybe some of y'all have experienced it sometimes. There might still be an arm wrestling or a handshake, but do you know what? Now it's not about my needs winning. It's actually an argument, a fight, or a deal about who gets to love whom. And if you get to those moments in your marriage, that's a happy, kind of hilarious day, right? Where you can say, no, I'm taking care of you. And she can say, no, I'm taking care of you. And you're like, this is a good place to be. And then you make a deal. And that's beautiful. All right. Now that sounds pretty great. Also, maybe you're saying, that's naive and crazy, Chris. That's not going to happen. You don't know my spouse. You don't know me. That would be an honest way to put that. And it is threatened because it's fragile. And the threat is that love is going to be one way for too long. Love is built to be one way. It's built for us to love somebody even when they're not loving us back. And yet, in our weakness, if we love somebody sacrificially for long enough and they're not taking care of us and we're getting martyred again and again and again, oftentimes in our sin and our weakness, we're going back to arm wrestling or handshake deals to take care of ourselves because no one else is. But that's something to aspire to. And if you read Colossians 3, 12 through 17 and apply it in your marriage, it will be a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, is that enough? Is that the highest level? It's hard enough to get there. Those of y'all who are married know this. But is there more? And I want to suggest there is. There is a fourth level. And I'm labeling this the one flesh marriage. And this one's a little hard to describe, so I'm going to try. But one of these things might be more helpful than another, so bear with me. This term one flesh, many of you will know, comes from the Bible. It comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Where God creates marriage, and he says this, is before the fall, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is quoted by Jesus. It's quoted by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. Marriage is doing something that no other human relationship does, in taking two people and uniting them together as one in some meaningful and real sense, such that you can say of a married couple, that is one person, and any individual member of that married couple can see the love for the other as actual love for self. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. She's part of your body, husband. Love her like it. Y'all, there is not a distinction. The goal of marital intimacy is unto a union that is itself a thing. Individuality is never completely destroyed in a marriage, and yet it's done great harm. And we move more and more and more towards oneness in marriage. The goal of marriage, brothers and sisters, is not just two individuals finding a way to lovingly get along with one another. That's level three. It's great. That's also how you should treat your friends. Marriage is not just you having two people get along. Marriage is two people becoming one person. It's not two sets of goals and dreams kind of coordinated in love. It's two people becoming one and then having one set of dreams and hopes. It's not two lives lived in kind of peaceful support and mutual admiration and help. That's great. It's one life lived by two people in union with one another. This is, almost metaphysical and mystical, because it is. And it's the mountain peak here of marital intimacy and relationship. It's reflected in physical intimacy itself. This might be helpful for you. As I try to wrap my head around this idea, which is not quite as crazy as the Trinity, but it's bordering on some of that hypostatic union stuff. I'm not saying it is, but it's in that same zone. This comes home to me when I think about what it looks like for me and my wife as one person to go out and love other people. And in particular, that love requires self-sacrifice. But it's not just my self-sacrifice. It's our self-sacrifice. And that's a sort of different thing. I'm actually kind of okay with saying, I'm going to go suffer for you. I don't want to. I'm selfish, but I can. But in marital union, if we're one flesh, then as we seek to chase our dreams, to pursue our hopes, and also to love people along the way, we're together going to lay things down, which is not just us negotiating with one another. It's us being one thing. Okay, that helps me to kind of get a glimpse at some mountaintop that is honestly hard to describe. But there is this third thing, okay? So to have a one flesh marriage, you need Colossians 3, 12 to 17, the teaching on love and forgiveness and all that fun stuff. But what I want to suggest is that you also need verses 18 and 19. And that takes us to the second part of our sermon, and this is a longer sermon than normal, sorry, but it's not as long as it might seem. Okay, I can't actually speak for you. Okay, when we think about submission and leadership in marriage, this pattern that's taught by Paul and by Peter, and when we don't like it, when we respond negatively and we say, that doesn't sound right, I don't want to do that, and let me just suggest that that tends to be loudest from those called to submit, but husbands, you don't like this either, and we'll talk a little bit more about why as we go, but nobody in some ways instinctively will like this for different reasons. As we do that, though, here's my suggestion, this is the argument. We're usually thinking about arm wrestling marriages and handshake marriages. And if we were to insert leadership into an arm wrestling marriage or a handshake marriage, it seems like that's unfair and we're tilting the playing field towards the interests and desires of one person. And because so many of us experience so often handshake or arm wrestling marriages, right? That's how we experience this. You're telling me that in my eternal struggle to make sure my needs are met with my spouse, I have to submit to him? So let me say this with relative clarity. The feminists are correct that leadership is a potential tool of power and oppression. And if we use leadership and male headship in the context of an arm wrestling marriage, it can be and often will be toxic and destructive to that relationship and harmful to women who are in that relationship. Husbands, hear me clearly, you do not have leadership to protect your needs and your interests and your desires. You do not have leadership from God to win protection of your own needs. It is the exact opposite. You have leadership to champion and win the protection of your spouse and her good and the good of your union. And as you experience marriage in arm wrestling zone or in handshake zone, you're going to be tempted to use that authority to your own selfish ends, and you shouldn't. And you can't use this sermon to that end. But when we level up to a loving marriage, and even then further to a one flesh marriage, leadership and authority become less threatening. In fact, on paper, naively, you'll say, right? Sounds great. So you're saying that the person who's in charge of taking care of me and pursuing my interests and protecting them is now in charge? That, sign me up for that, right? And vice versa here, husbands, you should be a little bit skeptical that this is what you're signing up for, right? God says you're in charge of her cares and concerns, and you have to lead in this marriage. In a loving marriage, remember that's level three. Level three marriage, this can be beautiful. If we're really doing that, if leader is genuinely concerned for the cares and concerns against his own interests for those of his spouse, it can be a beautiful and wholesome and edifying thing. But what I want to suggest is that in a one flesh marriage, it's even more necessary and even more beautiful. And it really gets to why God set it up this way. An illustration that will educate some and be helpful to others and not to all. So I used to be a lawyer. Some of y'all know that. I was an attorney. I practiced corporate law, and I was a mergers and acquisitions attorney. I was in Houston, and I helped oil and gas companies get together. That was my job. Okay. Some of y'all know a little bit about the business world, and you'll know a term called joint venture. A joint venture is when two companies get together to do something. In our case, often it was to drill a big hole in the ground and hope some black stuff came up and sell that stuff, right? But you got two companies that have resources and money, and they're going to get together and do one particular thing. In a joint venture, and these are big deals, hundreds of millions of dollars and hundreds of pages of documentation to pay lawyers tens of millions of dollars to do. It's a great business model. In that deal, right, you're saying, for this particular purpose, we're going to get together and do this thing. But there are two CEOs of these companies. They're still their own company. In this particular limited way, they're working together, but they're their own individuals. A loving marriage can look a lot like that. A one-flesh marriage looks much more like a merger. And a merger is very different. A merger is two companies who exist independently becoming one company that exists independently. And one of the most practical and stickiest points in these negotiations, guess what it was? It was the CEOs who wanted to figure out who's going to be the CEO. Because if you're going to really make two companies into one, there has to be a new leadership structure. And there's going to be someone at the top of that leadership structure. Sometimes they try two CEOs, it doesn't work. Usually you need one, okay? What's the point of that whole illustration? The closer and more permanent the association, the more unified leadership is needed. And so as we move from level three to level four, as we move from just two people who really love each other, figuring out a way to get along beautifully in gospel love, to two people becoming one person, God in his wisdom says there needs to be some structure to that relationship, which is where this finally, I think, makes sense, even if we still might have some questions. And in that institution, God has called the husband to exercise some leadership and the wife to assent to and submit to that leadership. The $10,000 question, the one that y'all have been thinking about since you started, and now I'm going to finally get to, what does that leadership look like and what does submission look like in it? I want to give four words to describe that leadership. Husbands, this is what you're called to. Wives, this is what your husband is called to. Vigilance, initiative, love, and sacrifice. Vigilance, initiative, love, and sacrifice. Those aren't perfect words, but I think they capture four aspects of this leadership. Vigilance in the sense that it is a protective, aware, taking care of love and leadership of the union itself. Husbands are to exercise vigilance and protection over it. We'll talk about that. It is initiative. It's active. Somebody's got to move. Intimacy, y'all know this. It's a dance in all of its forms. And someone's got to move first. And moving first, taking initiative, is an incredibly risky proposition. And husbands, you're called to take that risk and to bear the bullets when the bullets start firing. You're the first through the door to get a bullet in the head. That's leadership, okay? And as we're loving our wives and pursuing as much intimacy as the Lord is going to bless us with, pursuing level four marriages, you are called, I am called to lead with initiative. And sometimes that's not going to go well. And sometimes we're going to get hurt. But that gets to the sacrifice and to the love. Men, in marriage, you are called to be courageous, at risk to yourself. That's what leadership looks like. You, as this one member of now a new one whole, are meant to be in front, taking the bullets, bearing the risk, getting in harm's way as you vigilantly care for and love and serve your wife and as you lead that union. This applies to nurturing the relationship and it applies to living it out. John Piper, I think, helpfully talks about male leadership in this way. He says, it's going to look like this. You're going to find yourself, if you're faithfully doing this, a lot of the time saying, let's. Men, you should be the one who says, let's do this. Let's talk about this. Let's move in this direction, right? And just sidebar, husbands, wives, y'all can listen in on this. Your wife wants you to do this, right? Initiative is no fun. You know that because you don't want to do it because you're lazy and you don't do it, right? But you're called to do it. You're called to be the one who leads, who says, let's have this conversation. Let's move into this place. And you might get hurt, and that's okay. It also means being decisive when that's necessary. Consensus is always better, and we should work hard to it. Part of your initiative in leading your marriage is to lead it towards consensus. But every now and then, you're going to get to a point where y'all need to make a decision. And this is that one moment, the one that everyone's been thinking about the whole time, where there might be a trump card. You say, okay, we're going to do this, even though we can't agree on it. I think this is the way we need to go. And that exists. You can talk to married couples, you young people, and they will tell you that doesn't happen very often. And my guess is a lot of it probably shouldn't happen the way it happens. But here's how it's going to sound. Husbands, this is the way this is going to sound. Wives, this is the way it should sound. Wife, I love you. My job is to care for you and for this union and for this family. At risk to myself, at sacrifice to myself. And I think that this thing is either harmful to you or to this family and we need to not do it, or it's going to be good. And I know that we disagree on whether or not that's true or not. We can't see eye to eye on whether this is good or whether this is actually harmful and we need to avoid it. I'm sorry we can't do that. But I need you to trust me right now. And the argument's not going to be about, I want to go to Torchy's today for lunch, right? Which I do. That sounds really good. The argument's about, it's going to be disagreement about what's good for you. And you've got someone, wives, and this is a good reason to choose well, who's called by God to give his whole life to care for you. And every now and then, there's going to be a moment where he sees something that you don't see, and you're called in the Lord to trust him and follow him for your own good. That's this little window, this little corner of trump card zone. Other aspect of leadership, and then I'm going to move on to submission. I told you it was a long sermon, sorry. Is working to protect and preserve the union when things go wrong. Husbands, as the leader, you are called to be vigilant over your relationship and to take initiative when it needs to be taken. Men, it's okay if a wife initiates a conversation about something wrong in your relationship that needs to get fixed. Wives, it's okay for you to raise those concerns. It'd be much better, husbands, if you did it. If you were brave enough, if you were courageous enough to move into the weak parts of your marriage in love for the sake of that union. Because it's really hard for your wife to bring that up. Just like it's really hard for you to bring it up, but guess what? That's what you're called to. And it might not go well. It might ruin the night. It might ruin the weekend. You might mess it up. And yet you are called to walk into that for the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your wife. And lastly, when someone's not loving and when someone's going to hurt in your marriage, guys, it's going to be you. And you need to go figure out a way to make that you. That's what leadership means. So if someone's going to hurt, if someone's going to risk, do your best to make that you. Use your bravery to go figure that way to make that happen. And that may have to persevere and sustain a marriage over a time when your wife's being selfish and doesn't and is not loving you back. So what? Christ did that for you. Go and do it for her. Okay? Okay. Wives, what does submission look like? It may be because I'm a man that I'm talking to men more firmly and harshly, and it might be right. It's also because that's the way this dynamic actually works. I know it is hard to submit. It's hard to be led. And yet, guys, you are called to a dying that I don't think you begin to understand what God has called you to. And we don't live it out with the bravery and courage that we're called to live it out with. Ladies, wives, you are called to let your husband do that and to help him to do that well and to help hopefully make him joyful as he does it, okay? So he's called to that, and you are called to let him care for you and to care for your family in that way. There's a couple of clarifications. It is okay and good, I've already said this, to express your opinions and your desires and your ideas and your interests. That should be the marriage, right? Submissiveness does not mean you sit over in a corner and wait for your husband to make every decision on his own out by a creek looking at the stars. Every decision of your marriage, especially the big ones, should be y'all talking a lot and you expressing a lot and you helping him to see blind spots a lot. It's only in those limited moments where you come to the end of it or there needs to be a decision and he says, sweetheart, I love you and I just think this is going to hurt and I just think this is going to help and we need to do it. It's okay and it's good, and I've said this too, to advocate for the good of your relationship and even to complain. And to say, buddy, remember Chris's sermon? That's not a super nice thing to do. I hope this doesn't like fit into your arguments too soon. But I'd love for you to do that thing that we were supposed to do. And guys, y'all think you're in a tough spot. I'm just preaching this sermon. So we've got it on tape, right? Kristen's got a whole, we're just gonna get like little sound clips. Like, but it's good. Wives, we need you to do that. You're called to do that. You're not called to just sit back and hope he figures it out. The word helper sounds so inferior, but it's not. We need each other. We're one flesh, remember? The only thing to say challenging, that's not fair. The sharpest thing I have to say to you, wives, this morning is this. Don't take over. Your husband is lazy. And it's hard to let him lead when he's lazy, but he will let you. Okay? He's gonna let you do that if you try to do it. And it might feel good in that moment to be in control of that thing. But big picture and long term, you want your husband to lead your family and you sacrificially in this way, with the boldness and courage and initiative and vigilance that he is called to. So help him to do that. One of the ways you can help him to do that is by not just taking over from him when you're able and even when he's willing. He is not going to be a good guard of his leadership because he would rather sit around and not do it. All right, quickly, a side note on dating and then one last thing and then we're going to take communion. I warned you it was long. Okay. But we only get to do this every now and then, and so that's fun. Okay, single people, hi. Those of you who want to be married someday and are thinking about it, or maybe you're not thinking about it yet because you're a kid, but you will be thinking about it someday. There is no biblical category for dating, and there is certainly no biblical category for submission within dating, okay? So ladies, you do not need to submit to your boyfriend. Boyfriends, Don't you dare say or use this passage to call your girlfriend to any sort of submission in any sort of way, okay? Don't do it. If girlfriends, if someone here does that, you come talk to me and we'll talk to him, okay? But this is really practical. It's the most practical thing I'm gonna say. You are, whatever you're doing in dating, for a relationship like this, okay? And so, you don't need to submit to your boyfriend, but it'd be a darn good thing for you to figure out if he can take the initiative and be the leader that he's called to be. And so very practically, guys, if he can't work up the courage and initiative to ask you on a date, then he has failed the first test of being your future husband. So let him go, okay? I don't care how good looking he is or how funny he is. I'm not saying you can't ask a guy out on a date. I'm saying you shouldn't ask a guy out on a date. Because by doing that, you're just getting on. Just don't do it. Just move on. And I know that's hard because these guys are lazy and passive. But wait. Okay? So the DTR, so the asking on a date, guys should do that. DTR, like, what is this? If guy's not doing that, break up with him. Right? If he won't ask you to marry him, break up with him. You don't, just relax, okay? That clear? Okay, good deal. You want a guy who's gonna do this, and if you're not, it's gonna be not good. All right. I'm tired. Okay, obstacles and objections. Okay, just real quickly, and these are just sketches. What if my marriage is not at level 4 yet? Does submission and leadership have anything to do with that? That's a good question. None of our marriages are always going to be at level 4. Most of our marriages are not always going to be even in level 3 a lot of the time. Husbands, until you get to a level 4 marriage, use all of your leadership authority in that marriage to do two things: to love and care for your wife, and then to try to move your relationship and intimacy towards the fullness that God has designed for it. That's your entire job as it relates to any leadership you have in the family. Care for your wife and try to get y'all to one flesh union, okay? In that sense. That's it, okay? So don't use your leadership in the arm wrestling stage, except to try to get out of the arm wrestling stage and make it up the ladder. Does that make sense? Wives, similarly, encourage, talk to, pray for, and help your husband to do that. Okay, the single ladies just should ditch the guy if he's not taking initiative. Okay, wives, sorry, you got him. So you do sometimes you need to help him, right? And encourage him and try to say, I need you to take some leadership here. Can you please do this? That's an okay thing to say, and you should probably do it every now and then. All right, what if it's not working? What if we're up there in level 3 and 4 and we're still, is this submission and leadership thing's not working? Well, just quickly, three things. Don't be surprised. It's hard. And actually, Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3, at the very beginning of all sin, that's what's happening. It's not working. Adam's not exercising leadership. Eve is not listening. Adam should have, and presumably did, pass on the news that you weren't supposed to eat that tree. But then he stands passively aside while she does. It's a mess. So it runs in the family that we don't do this well. So don't be surprised. Work at it. Chase it. If it's your sin that's the problem, and it is your problem, it is your sin that's the problem, look to Christ. This phrase, to the wife, as it is fitting in the Lord, points us to the fact that these roles and the call, and it applies to wives and husbands, we have in Christ our archetype. Christ, who took on flesh, who humbled himself, who sat under the law. Actually, one of the other places this word of submission is used is when Jesus is coming back from the temple and he says he submitted to his parents. So he had this moment in the temple where his parents couldn't find him, and he's like, I'm here with the Lord. But then he goes back and he submits to his parents, and we don't hear from him again. Right, because he's sitting underneath Mary and Joseph. So Christ has done this, and he did it even to the cross. Husbands, as you're called to lead sacrificially, look to the cross. Your wife deserves your love significantly more than you deserve Christ's love. to love her like it and be willing to die if that's what it takes. And if it's your spouse's sin that's the problem, and it might be, but it's definitely yours too, love them. Bear with them in the weakness. Go back and read verses 12 and following, and then work for their strength and good. Do not be harsh. This language to the husbands is kind of an explanation of how to lead, but it's also, I think, helpfully and points us to the fact that, guys, it's hard for your wife to be willing on these brief moments to say, I'm going to trust you because I think God has put you in my life to take care of me and you see things differently than me. That's really hard to do. And so don't make it hard on them. Make that as easy as it can possibly be on them to fulfill their role with joy. And wives, I know sometimes it seems like it's great that the husbands get to be in charge, right? But do you see what they're called to? They're called to die for you, to lay down their interests, to move into the burning building, to move into the risk. It's not easy. Love them. Make it as easy on them as you can. And in all of this, look to Jesus, trust in him, and believe in the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for marriage and the beauty of and gift that it is. Lord, would you bless us now as we come to this feast, this foretaste of a wedding feast that is ours by the work of your Son. God, would all of our marriages point forward to that? And Lord, for those of us who are not married, whether we're trying to be or not, Lord, would your union with us, of which marriage is such a pale picture, would that be more than sufficient to give us the joy and companionship and love that we so desperately desire? Be glorified here in our midst, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.